So let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. And I pray that as we look at your word here this morning, that you would just help us to see you better, to understand your direction for our lives, that you would just prompt us to act upon your word. And I just thank you so much for providing it for us. And Father, I do pray that we have a good turnout for the National Day of Prayer, Father, that we really need to come together as believers, as the body of Christ, to lift up our nation. Need to do it on a regular basis, but once a year, if not other. So I pray that you accept our praise and our worship here this morning. All that we do here would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus spoke with authority. The people recognized that he said things a little differently than what the religious leaders did, because he spoke God's word. He stood up to the religious elite. He wasn't afraid of them. Many times we think of Jesus as being meek and mild, but yet he was bold and daring. He wasn't afraid to do what God asked him to do. He wasn't afraid to speak boldly God's word. He was not afraid to be unpopular. He was very unpopular with those who should have recognized him. He was very popular with the crowds for various reasons. Many times it was to have their needs met, whether it was physical or emotional, to get their stomachs filled or their pain eased. The crowd was very fickle. At one moment they were praising him, and the next moment, not sure who he was. The crowds also sometimes hindered the ministry just because of the size of the crowds. We're going to see some of that here this morning. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 19. Mark 3, 7 through 19. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples. A great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. So just by way of kind of remembering what happened the last time we were in Mark, in the very end of that last section, in verse 6, it said that the Pharisees joined with the Herodians to see how to destroy him. And so that's leading into this next section here. So he withdrew. He withdrew from the city. This Greek term here means to retreat from battle. It's the same term that was used in the Septuagint in Joshua 8:15, where it said that Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by way of the wilderness. It's kind of a military term, to retreat. Now, one of the things that I want to point out here is there's a word that Matthew or Mark didn't use. It's a word that he uses a lot, immediately. He didn't use that here. And so the thought is that there was some type of prolonged period of conflict that he continued to have with the religious leaders, because he didn't immediately go off when they had started to threaten him. He wanted to stay productive. Or excuse me, staying was not productive. In other words, being in this type of environment where the Pharisees were berating him, they were questioning who he was, and I'm sure they were sharing that with the rest of the people. And so it wasn't necessarily a good environment for him to continue to minister in. So he withdrew. Yet the crowds followed him. It said they were from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, Tyre, Sidon. Some of these places, you can kind of see the red circle is where he is, and all the other circles are places where people came from, up to 100 miles away. Took people 5 days to get there, and that was for those who were healthy. And remember, there's people coming to him for healing, so those who are not healthy are trying to get to him. Because they had heard of him, what he had done, his fame, his popularity. And they were looking for healing. When he confronted the Pharisees, that gave them some hope. As he spoke correctly God's word, instead of all these traditions and all these rules and regulations that the Pharisees wanted people to do. And Jesus also was offering salvation. Of course, that wasn't always the first thing that drew them to Jesus. Many times it was the healing, the things that he was doing that struck kind of their curiosity. Jesus is telling his disciples to be ready. As they're going out and the crowds are still coming, He's having to take a change in course. So that's the title this morning, Taking a Different Tack. So nothing ever surprised him, because he was God. But sometimes how he ministered to the people needed to change a little bit. So he told his disciples to have a boat ready, because he knew how the crowds would press in upon him. And if he could go out a little ways in a boat, he could then still speak to the crowds. And they wouldn't all be trying to gather around and touch him. He had compassion for the people. He wanted to heal the sick. Remember, we read about where he touched the leprous man. He cast out the demons. Mark 9:36 says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. As Jesus looked at his people, the Jews, and how they had so been led astray by the religious leaders, he had this compassion for them. And so he came preaching God's word, preaching salvation. It's interesting to see how the crowds were coming to him, which was actually probably the most effective way to minister. Rather than him having to go to all these different towns and all these different places, he pretty much could stay in one place, and everybody came to see him there. So the crowds were coming to him. But yet he had a greater purpose than the healing. He had the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. We saw that back in chapter 1 of Mark. Verses 14 through 15, it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That was his mission, was to tell people the gospel, the good news, that he, the Messiah, had come to save them from their sin. But many times the people were looking more for healing physically than they were looking for healing spiritually. So they just thought, if we can even just touch him. And we see this in Luke 8, a story of a woman who, it says, had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and no one could heal her. Bless you. And she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage was stopped. Immediately she was healed just from touching him. But his response to her was, "Your faith has made you well." Because she had the faith to think, if I could just touch him, I could be healed. And we see him having a little bit of conflict with these unclean spirits again. And they're speaking out, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus tells him, "Be quiet." And you might think, well, they're saying who he is. Why should they be quiet? Well, if you think about, they were unclean. They were not holy. He didn't want them talking about he who was holy, he who was perfectly clean. He didn't want them to be confusing the issue with the people, because the people understood that they were demon-possessed, and it would confuse the issue if they were speaking about Jesus. And Jesus had a progressive plan. He progressively revealed who he was. As he worked along, he would keep telling people more and more about who he was. And he didn't want them, again, it would be confusing the issue, that he needed to help the people understand. Remember, we talked about before how the people have been taught by the religious leaders incorrectly for so long that they didn't quite understand who Messiah was and who he was going to be and what was going to happen when Messiah came. They didn't really understand God's word so much because the Pharisees kept telling them all these rules and regulations. But one of the things that I find interesting is, why were the demon-possessed people there? Now, it says in scriptures that sometimes people would bring them, but otherwise, it says people are coming to him. Why would someone who's demon-possessed come before who they knew to be God? I just kind of find that interesting. You know, why were they there? Obviously, they were being used by God. I kind of wonder if maybe it was curiosity, or maybe it was, you know, their father, who was Satan, looking for a way to weasel in, looking for some place to somehow eliminate the Son of God. So it says he went up on the mountain. Luke 6 talks about this also. In Luke 6, 12 through 13, it says, "It was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." Have you ever thought about Jesus going and praying to the Father? Jesus, who was God, yet he understood as a man he needed to have that time of prayer with the Father, that he had to have that communication with the Father. And that's a really good example to us who are not God, how much more we need to be in prayer to our Heavenly Father, to be in communication with God, to know what we're supposed to do. So when he went up on the mountain, he called the 12. He summoned them, and they came to him. And when they came, he then appointed them to do some various things. One of the things was that these 12 would be with him, that they would be his closest companions, that these 12 would be the one that he's going to literally pour his life into 24/7. These are the guys that are going to change the world. 12 guys. 12 guys. Of course, one of them was going to betray him. And then he appoints them to go out and preach. He sent them out to preach. He sent them out to share the gospel, the good news that Messiah had come to save them from their sin. And he gave them authority, authority to cast out demons, authority to speak in his name. They were appointed as apostles, sent ones, to go out amongst the people and share about Jesus. So let's look at the 12. So these 12 guys, ordinary men, there's really nothing special about them. In fact, they're local guys. Most of them are from Galilee and Capernaum. They're from that area. The thing also about them is that they were literate. You know, that they weren't these, you know, ignorant fishermen. Because in the Jewish culture, men especially are taught in the synagogue as boys. And they learn God's word. They learn how to read. So they are literate. They have God's word. They've seen it. Simon Peter, who was a fisherman, is also Andrew's brother. James and John, both fishermen, brothers. He says he calls them sons of thunder. And so I kind of looked into that a little bit. It's like, well, I wonder why did he call them sons of thunder? Well, I found one scripture that may suggest. This is Luke 9:54. It says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this was they're rejecting Jesus. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Maybe why he called them sons of thunder. I don't know. It doesn't really explain that, but that's what he calls them. Andrew, Simon's brother, who was also a fisherman. Philip, who is from Bethsaida. This is the same city where Andrew and Peter were. He's the one that told Nathanael and said, hey, you need to come see this guy. I think this might be Messiah. Bartholomew, who some think possibly was Nathanael. It's possible. They're not sure. Matthew, who was the tax collector. So not only was he literate, but he was really good with numbers. Thomas, doesn't tell us much about Thomas other than after Jesus has risen, he gets the name Doubting Thomas. I'm sure every one of these guys could be called Doubting whatever. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and then Simon the Zealot. He was a political nationalist. He was one who would fight for the Jewish people, one who absolutely hated the Romans having control over them. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. These were just ordinary men who Jesus called to come and help him further his ministry. But later in Scripture, we find out that they became extraordinary. In Acts 1:18, it says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. These were guys who all eventually gave their lives for the message that Jesus was sharing. The good news, the gospel, that we can be saved from our sin if we will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who we even see their failures in Scripture. Peter, who many times Jesus rebuked. In fact, towards the end, when Jesus was on trial, he had said, prophesied beforehand, that Peter would literally deny him. And Peter did. But yet, Peter's one of the first guys that he used to bring thousands of people to salvation. Because once the Holy Spirit came, they became extraordinary. And those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit's been given to us. And we are now extraordinary. But we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and act upon what He tells us to do. And to not grieve the Holy Spirit by not doing what we should do. So by way of some application, looking at Jesus and in dealing with the crowds, you know, the pressures of life, because a lot of pressure was put on Him. Most of the pressure came from people wanting to be healed, people wanting to be taken care of. And so many times as we go through our lives, the pressure that's put on us, we might just want to quit. But don't quit. Hang in there. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men or women, be strong, hang in there." Hang in there. But the other thing we also see with Jesus, and He did this many times, is He took time out. He took time away to recharge Himself. Now, if He needed that, we need that even more, to make sure that we're staying on track with what God wants us to do. And when people put maybe some expectations on you that you don't think are right, don't become resentful. You need to think about, who are you doing this for? What are you living your life for? Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men." Who are you doing it for? Because if you're doing it for people, you probably will be disappointed, because their expectations and your expectations don't always meet. But if you're doing it for God with your whole heart, He totally understands where you are and what your motive is and why you're doing it. And don't have a pity party. You know, when things aren't going well, no pity parties. Suck it up. Know that God is there. That God is there. You need to have this term, Chuck Swindoll used this, ruthless trust. Ruthless trust. Keeping your eyes on God and your eyes off of yourself. So many times we literally exhaust ourselves with worry and stress over those things we have absolutely no control over. And yet we worry and fret and stress. Of course, you know the bad thing about that is, sometimes when you worry about something, it actually comes out right, and that just encourages you to worry more. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, this is my favorite verse. I have this hanging in my office. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." That's what it has to come back to, is trusting in Him. And we see this even in Jesus' life. He had trust in the Father. He would go before the Father and pray to His Father, and God would encourage him, say, "You're on the right track, keep going, hang in there. I know it's exhausting, You know, because I think many times we forget that Jesus, he was a man. He physically was a man. And so he had to have times of rest. There's times where we see in Scripture where it says that they were just exhausted. They couldn't get away from the crowds. They were just exhausted. And he would have to literally, you know, sneak out in the middle of the night and go up on the mountain somewhere where he could literally get some rest. And that's what we need to do too, is we need to rest. We need to have that ruthless trust in God, knowing that he has it in control. And as we look around our society, we see more and more where it just looks like things are out of control. And from a human perspective, it is somewhat out of control. But it's not out of God's control. And we have to remember that he's got his hand on us also. You can trust your God with the things you cannot handle. If you couldn't, he wouldn't be God. You can trust him. He can handle it. That's where Jesus says, put your burdens on me. I'll carry them. Having that attitude of, if I'm doing it for God, no matter how tired I am, no matter what people are saying, if I'm doing it for him, I know my motive is right. I'll trust in him for the outcome. I'll trust in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you did send your son Jesus to die for us. Father, and I pray for those of us that know you, who've accepted you as Savior, Father, help us to continually be willing to witness to that, of what you've done in our lives, proclaiming the gospel. And it doesn't mean we're getting up on our soapbox on the corner and hollering out. It can just be in that simple, quiet conversation we have with one person. And we ask them, have you ever considered Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? And Father, I just pray that you would create those circumstances where those conversations just naturally happen. And that when they do, we take advantage of them. And we speak about your son. Father, thank you that we have your word. Your word that expresses who you are. That tells us the kind of God that you are in absolute control. And you know where you're going, and you know what you're doing, and you know what the plan is for each and every one of us. Thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and direction and understanding. Help us to listen. Help us to act and obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few announcements. I want to go over here with you. So like Lynn said, the National Day of Prayer is this coming Thursday. So there will be a couple of opportunities, 9:30 to 11:30, and you can come and go whenever during that time. And then also 6:30 to 7:30 that evening. And that is the National Day of Prayer next Thursday, and we'll be meeting to pray. And let's see, what else did I have marked here? And then the marriage class today. You need to sign up today if you're going to do it. They need to know how many are coming, and I highly encourage you. This is a really good series, Love and Respect. And if you have any inclination, at least come and check it out. So that'll be starting this coming Wednesday. And you can talk to Aylor or Julie about that if you need more information. Sign up is back there in the back, in the coffee area. So God bless you all. Have a great week. Thank you.